We're going to read Revelation chapter 1, or chapter 3, in verses number 1 down to verse number 6. We commenced this last time I spoke, and I want to conclude it today in the will of the Lord. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and our eternal Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence this morning, and we thank thee in our Saviour's precious name for the access that we have. We thank thee, Lord, we come and the scepter is held forth to welcome us. We thank thee, Lord, because we are complete in Christ, then we are heard for his sake. And we pray, Lord, for the time around thy word this morning, that it will be profitable. We ask you, Lord, that the book that thou hast given to this world, thou wilt speak to us through it. We pray, O Lord, that we will hear the voice of God this morning. We ask you, O Lord, that you will give us the grace to be able to compare ourselves to what is said in the Word of God, to see how we measure up. And Lord, if there be shortcomings, if there be failures, Lord, help us confess them today and get them under the blood, that we might be found in the center of thy precious will. We acknowledge, Lord, today we're living in difficult times. The church is under great attack from the evil one. And yet we thank thee, Lord, that thou art still on the throne. We thank thee, Lord, nothing comes as a surprise to thee. We know, Lord, even thou hast told us in the word of God that in the end times, the perilous times shall come. But we thank thee, Lord, that thou art still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thou wilt give the grace that is necessary to stand. And Lord, I pray you'll endue each one in this gathering who see it by the grace of God. And give them, Lord, the backbone to stand for truth and righteousness. I pray that in their lives they will very clearly radiate the love of the Saviour. I pray, O Lord, that our lives will be testimonies and witnesses to those around us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us as God's people to be faithful to thee. We pray, Lord, you'll help us as God's people to be faithful to those around us who are not saved. O Lord, help us to go and reach the lost for the Saviour. Thank thee, Lord, for those who went out this week around this community to reach boys and girls. Pray, Lord, you'll bless them for their endeavour in the gospel. We pray, O Lord, that thy word will not return unto thee void, but, O Lord, you'll save children. Pray you'll bring them into Vacation Bible School on Tuesday. Pray, O Lord, we'll know what it is to have the children of this community found in the house of God. Lord, save a generation for thyself, we pray. We acknowledge that the parents of this generation in many ways have forgotten the things of God, turned their back on the gospel. But, O Lord, we pray for the children. Lord, save the children, we pray. And through the children then, save the parents. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be pleased to bless us in these endeavours over the summer. And now as we come to thy word, Lord, we confess our need. Lord, I am nothing and of no ability, but we pray, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, thou wilt give me the help to declare faithfully and biblically the word of God to the glory of thy name and for the extension of thy kingdom. Lord, fill me with thy Spirit, I pray, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Just as a review over the last number of churches, just want to remind you what the Lord desires in his church. Whenever we read of the first church in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, the Lord desired a church that was in love with God, a church that was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it said that they had left their first love, and that was something that the Lord admonished them for. And then in the second church of Smyrna, the Lord desired a faithful church. In the third church at Pergamos, the Lord desired purity in the church. In the fourth church in Thyatira, the Lord desires purity of life. And then in this church in Sardis that we commenced a few weeks ago, the Lord desires a Holy Spirit-filled church. Because if the Spirit of God is not in a church, then it's not of the Lord. And the Lord promises to bless with His Spirit those who are surrendered to the Lord. And you know, there's a very solemn statement that we read in verse number 1. It says, I know thy works, that thou hast name that thou livest and art dead. And here we read a very solemn statement. Thou hast a name. We reminded you last day that this church in Sardis had a reputation for being a church that was strong, a church that was faithful, a church that was biblical, a church that was being used by the Lord. But man's opinions are not God's standards. And we can measure ourselves by opinions, but that's a waste of time. We must measure ourselves by God's measuring standard. And as a church and as Christians, we should never be pleased with man's approval alone. We should always seek a higher approval. Godly men are used to give advice and help steer us. But remember, there's only one whose opinion ought to concern us, and that's the Lord. Now, as the Lord spoke about the works in the church and in this letter, I took some time this week to look through the Word of God to see what it said about works. Because works are a very important part of the Christian life. You'll find Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved onto good works. And it's important and imperative that each Christian and each member of a congregation is involved in good works. In other words, doing what the Lord has called them to do. Because the word works, when it's used in Scripture, means an effort or an act or a deed or an occupation. In other words, your work for the Lord. What you do for the Lord. Now, if you turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 5, and we're going to go through some verses just at the commencement of this message. And it says in Exodus chapter 5, and verse number 4. And this is the very first mention of works in the Bible. And it says, and the king of Egypt said unto them, wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get ye unto their burdens. And Pharaoh said, behold, the people of the land now are many, and ye make them rest for their burdens. And Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and of their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, the very first mention we have of works here is those works that are completed under slavery and bondage and under a cruel taskmaster. Those things that were a great burden to the people. And you know, what we have here is a picture of people working under the devil. And you know, there are people and they have it in their mind that if I do a work or I do something that's good or I do something that's productive, God will be pleased with me. But if you're not saved, no matter if you even do very works of righteousness, as the Bible says, they are still under the authority of Satan. And you're still doing them as a sinner. And therefore, your works are not profitable. You'll find that the work these people were doing were not taking them forward. It was not giving them freedom. It was not releasing them from the bondage. The Lord had to come in and do a work that would set them free. And we'll find that the Lord did that. And if we turn over to Exodus chapter 23, we find the next mention of works. Because the Lord has stepped in. And the Lord has set these people free. They're no longer depending upon their own works. But when we come to Exodus chapter 23 and verse number 23, the Lord speaking, for mine angels shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. And you'll find in verse number 24, it says, nor do after their works. You see, the people have been delivered from Egypt now, and they're going to be taken into a foreign land. The Lord desired for them to possess that land, but the Lord desired something else, that they would not do the things that the ungodly were doing. And that's exactly what the Lord desires whenever we get saved. That our lives are different. That we don't blend into the world around us. That we don't fit into secular society. That we are different. God desires faithfulness. And if they would be faithful to the word and obedient to God, they would possess the land. It would be a place of inheritance. and a place of worship. They were not to follow the ungodly around them. Then the next mention is Exodus 31. And in Exodus chapter 31, we find that the Lord is speaking again about works. And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse number 1, "See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and silver and brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship." And here we find that it's speaking about being filled with the Spirit of God. And being filled by the Spirit of God, the Lord gave ability to do works that would further the work of God. Now, I suppose in many ways you could say these were practical works. These were physical things that were being used to further the work of God. Things were going to be made for the tabernacle that were to be used there. But it was to be done in the Spirit of God. Now, being filled by the Spirit of God does not necessarily mean that you have to be a minister or you have to be a missionary. But being filled with the Spirit of God means being obedient to the work that God has called you to do, both inside and outside the church. And if you're saved, there's a work for you to do in the house of God. Of course, outside, there's your secular work to do. And it's to be done in the Spirit of God. It's to be done filled by the Spirit of God. And you'll find in verse number 2, it says, "See." And I think that's an amazing thing. There was something different about this man. He was filled by the Spirit. He was being used by the Lord. And the Lord was able to say unto Moses, "See, look at this man. Look how I have blessed him." And people ought to be able to see that we are filled with the Spirit of God. Now, what does the word filled mean? It means consecrated. And that's what God's people ought to be. Furnished, replenished, satisfied. Satisfied. And if you're filled with the Spirit of God and you're resting in the Lord alone, you will be satisfied in Christ. Now, we sing the hymn, "None but Christ can satisfy." But there's a great discontentment among a lot of God's people because they want more and more of the things of the world and the material things, forgetting that when the Lord fills with his Spirit, he satisfies. And I don't think we use that word enough. We don't claim that word, and maybe it's because we don't know the reality of it enough. If you can honestly this morning in God's house not say that you're satisfied right here, right now, you're content with what God has given you, then you need to pray, "Lord, give me a heart of contentment and thankfulness and satisfaction in Christ." Now, that doesn't mean you don't want to go on with the Lord. It doesn't mean you don't want to be more holy. It doesn't mean you don't want to do more. But it means that in Christ you're satisfied. Satisfied in the Saviour. And then we find in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse number 7, that there's a further aspect to the works. And I think this is a beautiful phrase, because it says in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7, "For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hands." He knoweth thy walking through the great wilderness. "These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee, and thou hast lacked nothing." And it says here that the works of the hands have been blessed. And child of God, if you do something in the name of the Lord and in the Spirit of the Lord, you will not miss the blessing of God. Sometimes God blesses immediately. Sometimes in a little while. Sometimes the blessing for that work or the reward for that work will come in glory. But you'll not be in debt for the blessing of God, because God will bless his people. And note what he said, "The Lord hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand." And he knoweth thy walking. And whenever we put those words together, blessed and knoweth, it means that the Lord has seen the work. He has seen the people. He has seen their intentions. He's seen their hearts. And based on what he has seen, he's provided them with care and instruction and punishment. Isn't that interesting? Oh yes, we want the care of God. And we want the instruction of God. But the Lord also had to chastise the children of Israel many times, until they got to the place where they were willing to be obedient to the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14, we find that whenever we do the work of God, and whenever we are working in all things toward the Lord, it brings glory to the Lord. Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are a light Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now here we're coming to a very interesting aspect of the works of God. Let your light so shine before men. Now how do we shine as believers? Well, the scripture makes it very clear. There's only one way. It's by reflecting or declaring the glory of God in our lives. By being Christ-like. By obeying the commands of God. That's how you let your light shine before men. By being sincere in your love for the Lord, in your worship for the Lord, in your faithfulness for the Lord. It says, if you do that, you will shine. And they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In other words, the people have to stand back and say, this must be God. This must be of God. And you know, whenever missionaries, and we read the biographies of old, and when missionaries have gone out to countries, especially in Victorian times, and went into the darkest of lands, you know what it was that won many of the people to Christ? It was the light of their lives. Even when they faced difficulties, they didn't turn from God. Even whenever they faced trials and temptations and tears flow down their face, they still praise and worship the Lord. And that was such a testimony that scores and hundreds of thousands of people were saved throughout this world because the light shone. The light shone. And there's no greater testimony than when a Christian is shaken by circumstances that their light still shines. They're still clinging to the Lord. They still have faith in the Lord. And of course, the light is the Savior. For he is the light of the world. And when you declare the light or you declare Christ, then glory is brought to God. But we must be faithful and go over to Matthew chapter 7. Because in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21, there's a very solemn passage and it says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And you know, we're coming here to something that's very prevalent today in Christianity or Christendom or the world. And it's people are taken up by what man does, rather than what man is. And we can be followers of men because of what they do, and because of their actions, and because of their claims. If you want to know how someone stands before the Lord, ask them a simple question. What think ye of Christ? Ask them what they think of the Savior. Is he everything? Is he all? Is he precious? Is he the one we ought to follow with full obedience? Because if he's not, then he's not of the Lord. Look what it says there. I will profess from them, I never knew you. And there were people standing claiming that they were working in the name of the Lord. And that is very solemn. The only ones who will enter the kingdom of heaven are they that do the will of the Father in heaven. And what does that mean? That's literally the evidence of conversion. Because if you're saved, you will do the will of God. You're no longer the old person. You're the new man. And folks, if you're not doing the will of God, and there's never been a time in your life you've weighed the will of God, or you surrendered to the will of God, or you've repented from your sin, or you've trusted in the Savior, then it doesn't matter how often you proclaim to know God. It doesn't matter how many times you come to church. It doesn't matter how many times you put money into the offering plate. Doesn't matter what works you do, if you don't know God and haven't obeyed the very basic principle of Scripture in the Gospel, then the Lord will say, I never knew you, depart from me. And that's a solemn thing. I never knew you. It's not that the Lord didn't know about you, but he never knew you in the covenant of grace. He never knew you in the cleansing of the precious blood. He never knew you as a child in his family. He never knew you as a sinner who knelt before the cross in repentance. He never knew you as one who cried unto him for salvation. No, he just knew you as a worker of iniquity. Friend, don't take pride in your works today. Glory only in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place for salvation. It's the only place for praise. And then we turn to Acts chapter 7. And Acts chapter 7, verse 38, and as Stephen is speaking, he reminds them about Moses and the children in the wilderness. He says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness," verse 38 of Acts 7, "with the angel which spake unto him Mount Sinai, with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again unto Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. And as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Moses has gone up the mount. They've been up for some time, and they didn't know what was happening, so they turned and they made a calf in verse 41. They made a calf in those days and offered sacrifices unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. See, there's a solemn reminder here to God's people that it's possible for you to do things which you think are good for you, for your spiritual walk, for the furtherance of the gospel, and yet it's of man. God has shown us exactly how he desires to increase the church, to build his church, is through the preaching of the word of God, through the proclamation of truth. That's why we've been out this past week reaching boys and girls, not with entertainment, but with the gospel. That's why we go to gospel missions, to bring the gospel. That's why in this church we preach from God's word, because God's word is the gospel. We must be very careful that we don't try and impose our own works and our own thoughts and our own interpretations of the scripture into what ought to be the faithful preaching God's precious word. Just two more references. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's go to verse 8. "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now you are the children of the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." And here we have the standard once again that God gives to his church. You're not to have fellowship with the ungodly. You're not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to join with those who hold to the Bible, the full Bible, the whole word of God. I was so saddened this week. There was a minister on television, and he turned round, and after someone presented an argument for the gospel, you know what he said? With a clerical collar around his neck, he said, "But you know, the Bible's open to interpretation." It's not. Nowhere in the word of God does it say interpret the Bible. Is believe the gospel. Receive the word of God. Have faith in what the Lord says. And there's a man standing on national television saying the Bible's open for interpretation. Take what you want. If it fits in with your lifestyle, accept it. If it doesn't, throw it away. You know what that's doing? That's bringing dishonor to the name of the Lord. That's bringing God down to man's level. I fit God into my heart in the little way I want when I can to please me and give me peace of mind, but I'll live whatever way I want. And that's not the gospel. And we're to have nothing to do with people like that. Or any man that stands in the pulpit or woman or denies the word of God. We are to be different. And that doesn't mean we're not incapable of being wrong. And we need to pray that the Lord give us the faithfulness to stand and be faithful to him in this day. And then the final thought is in Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the book according to their works." The end of verse number 13. "And they were judged every man according to their works." And folks, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what man thinks of us. The standard is of the Lord, and the judgments are the Lord's. Now, we are living in a land today and a nation and in a world that is against the gospel in a very adamant and a very open way. And the child of God is under great pressure to conform in their worship and in their witness and in their walk, but also in their works, what they do. The child of God is under great pressure. And there's people, you know, with very little or no knowledge of scriptures will come and say things like, well, you know, Jesus loved and accepted everybody just as they were. And so should Christians. And the sad fact is that many Christians don't know how to respond to that. And you know why? Because when times were easier, they were at ease in Zion. They weren't studying God's word in their personal quiet time. They weren't reading Christian literature. They weren't attending the house of God regularly. They weren't found in prayer meetings. They weren't in Bible studies. They were just floating along. And now that times of testing and trial have come, they're not equipped for the battle. They're not able to say what's right from Scripture because they don't know. Well, the first answer to this is, Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save the lost. Yes, the Lord befriended sinners, of course he did, and so are we too. But it was for the purpose of their salvation, for their deliverance. The Lord never accepted sin in any shape or in any form. He never gave condolences to sin of any nature. But he sought to seek and to save the lost. And friend, the gospel hasn't changed. And the standard for the church hasn't changed. And the call to prayer hasn't changed. And I believe this is where the issue is. I believe with all my heart, this is the reason why we're in the state we're in today. In this country. It's because God's people aren't praying. What do you think is going to change this country around? It's not education. And it's not financial provision. And it's not politics. It's one thing and one thing alone. And it is the Lord. It is the Lord. And unless the Lord steps in, and unless God's people call for the Lord to step in, it's going to get worse. This is going to escalate. And it's going to get to the stage you'll not be able to say anything without the fear of persecution. Now, what does God's word tell us to do? In Revelation chapter 3, verse number 3, it says, remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. Now there are a few things here. First of all, the doing words are remember, receive, and hear. It's an interesting word to remember. In other words, the idea would be that what is needed for the church today has already been given. It's nothing new. It's something to be remembered, something to be looked back at. God has given his word. We have received it and we've heard it and we must hold fast to it. There is no new message. And we are to repent from our apathy and our deadness and our coldness and our indifference to the gospel. What is it that the Lord has taught? What is it that we have received? Well, I believe it says that if God's people obey, then God moves in miraculous ways. Now turn with me to Psalm 81. And you will find that here in Psalm 81 we have the lament of the Lord over his people's disobedience. And this can be applied to our nation today. Psalm 81 and verse number 8. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. O Israel, if thou wilt hearken to me, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts, and they walked with their own counsels. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and that Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies, and turned my hand against their adversaries. Now, first of all, verse number 8 says, hear, O my people. There's a call to hear the voice of God, the word of God. It always starts with the word of God. And then it says verse number 9, there shall be no strange god in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange god. And here's a reminder that not only are we to hear the word, but we're to worship the God of scriptures revealed in the word. And I believe there are many people in Northern Ireland, and many Protestants in Northern Ireland, and they're worshiping a strange god because it's not the God of the word. It's a god made up in their own heart, a god made up in their own imagination. It's a god who doesn't care about sin, god who allows anybody into heaven, a god who seems to be pleased with the works of people's hands, yet they're not saved. Friends, that's not the God of scripture. That's a strange god. Then it says down there in verse number 10, open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. Open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. Now, Bible commentators believe that there are two pictures here. The first one is open thy mouth wide in praise and prayer. If you pray much, and the picture there is your mouth being open to pray and to praise, then the Lord will bless much. One of the Bible commentators says, we're to open our mouth wide in prayer and to pray with great freedom, to pour our soul out to God, to lay open the whole case, to tell him all our needs and our minds and our wants, to pray with great boldness, to pray with importunity and fervency, with full assurance of faith, pleading with great strength the promises of God, asking in faith for much according to them. And God will grant the desires of the heart and give his people what they will, even very largely and abundantly, yea, more than they can ask or think, so that they will then open their mouth in praise. And sadly, I've read that little statement, and sometimes our prayers are shorter than that little statement being read. Folks, we've so much to pray for. And of course, then, there's also the allusion to the little bird. The little bird opens his mouth wide to the parents so that they'll be able to get what it needs, get the provision. And if we confess before the Lord, we have a great need, Lord, we're standing, as it were, with our mouths open. Lord, fill us with what we need. What are we saying here? It means I believe God can supply all my need. I don't need to go to other gods. I don't need to go to other resources. I don't need to go to other powers. God can meet all my need. Ask what I will, and the Lord will come, and the Lord will bless me with what is necessary. And then in verses 11 and 12, here is the great statement of sadness. My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. What were Israel doing, or who were they listening to? Well, Israel were listening to popular culture and human reasoning, what they understood to be the right way, and they ended up ignoring the Lord. And because of that, the enemies came in among them like a flood. And the enemy had more power than Israel had at that time. And it seems to be, in many ways, the enemy has more power than the church has today. Now, what is the remedy? What is the remedy? The remedy is to come to the Lord, listen to the Lord, and walk in his way. Verse number 13. And what is the promise of God? I will soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. And I don't know for why, but I know there is a great apathy among God's people today. And I'm going to ask you before God, how many of you have been praying for circumstances in our land this week before you've gone to bed at night? Many of you have been praying for government, that the Lord will step in there. Many of you have been praying for those who are being brought up in godless, unsaved homes, little boys and girls being influenced by the world and the flesh and the devil from no age. And many of you have been praying for that. Or said, Lord, thank you for saving me, bless me, and go to sleep. Folks, church needs to pray again. And this is a call to prayer. This is a call for you to get on your knees, because you'll never go any more further forward until you're on your knees. That's how the church progresses. Sad to say, Israel's testimony was this: oh, that they would have hearkened to my way. Friend, the Lord's calling you today, listen. Walk, and then the Lord will move. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. And there's the problem. There's the problem. And if we turn back to Revelation chapter 3, you'll find that there is a warning. for those who will not do this. There is a warning for those who will not be faithful, a warning for those who will not watch, who will not rise up, who will not honour the Lord, who will not pray, who will not be what the Lord has called them to be. And it says in verse number 3, "If therefore thou wilt not watch, I will come in thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Now, the Bible commentator Gill says the following things about this verse. "You shall not know beforehand, and you shall not have any warning of God's immediate approach. This is often the way in which God comes to his people in heavy judgments. Long beforehand, he admonishes us, indeed, of what must be the consequences in the course of our sin. He warns us to turn from it, but when they refuse to attend this warning and still walk in the way of evil, he comes suddenly and cuts them down. Every man who is warned of the evil of his course and who refuses to neglect or neglects to repent has reason to believe that God can come suddenly in his wrath and call him to his judgment bar. No such man can presume an importunity. No one who is warned of his guilt and danger can feel that he is for one moment safe. No one can flatter himself with the probable anticipation that he has time left to repent and get right with God. God can come very suddenly and take his people away. And I trust and pray that as we read chapter 3 and verse number 3, you will hear the first part of the verse and that will be your testimony. For how sad would it be if God would have to take you out of this scene of time because of your great disobedience toward him? And you get disruption to the work of the Lord. Now it says there in verse number 4, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You know, there was a remnant before the Lord who were faithful. They were faithful, and there were a few, but thank God they were there. And you know, the church in many ways in the world today, and certainly in this country, seems very small. Seems very small. But a few with God are a majority. And the Lord desires us as the church of Jesus Christ, his blood-bought people, to be faithful before him. In James 1:26 it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, his religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." And that's exactly what it's saying. They haven't defiled their garments by sin and by worldliness. And you know, Scripture teaches us that there's great ability to do this. We look at this world and we say, how can people live in a world like this? How can a Christian truly live faithfully before the Lord? Well, read the Bible and you'll find that many people have proved you can. The little maid in Naaman's day was taken from her home. She was kidnapped. She was brought to a foreign country. Had to learn new language. Had to be a servant. And yet we find that her heart was right before God and she honoured the Lord and she followed the Lord to the degree that whenever her master got sick, she felt that it was her responsibility to tell him the place where he could be healed. Daniel went into a land that was wicked. He can be given the pleasures of flesh in that land, the food and the wine and all those things that go along with that lifestyle. And yet he said no. No, he wanted to save himself for the Lord. We can live in a great and a holy manner before the Lord. And thank God when we do, there's a great reward given because it says, "They shall walk with me in white." And as we live for God, we walk with God. But here's a promise, "They shall walk with me." The closeness to the Lord in our walk. And we sang this morning, it's not an easy road we're traveling to heaven. But Jesus walks beside us and brightens the journey. Thank God for that. How could we face tomorrow if the Saviour wasn't there? What a blessedness this is. And then it comes to verse number 5. And it says, "He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." Now, the white robe that's spoken of there in verse number 5 is the symbol of victory and purity and joy. You walk with God, you'll live in victory. You walk with God, you'll live in purity. You walk with God, you'll live in joy. Christian, this morning, have you got victory and purity and joy? If not, you're not walking with the Lord. You're not living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, I will not blot out his name from the book of life. Now, some people have taken that out of context. Some people say, well, does that mean God can blot people's name out of the book of life? Can people lose their salvation? No, in the original, the reading of it, I will by no means blot out. It's a very emphatic emphasis that not their names won't be blotted out, but rather they'll receive every blessing that it means to have your name in the book of life. God can never take someone's name out of the book of life. When salvation is wrought, it's wrought for time and for eternity. When you're saved, you can never be lost. No man shall pluck me out of the Father's hand. And this is really a Greek way of emphasizing the fact that never can this happen. In reality, saying, no, not ever will I take your name out, but rather you'll receive every blessing for your name being in. And when you walk with the Lord, you shall realize the blessings that God has enjoyed and employed for his people. And chief of all these will be the fact that he will confess their name before his Father and his angels. And I thought about that. What a compensation for the child of God. Because many a child of God has their name taken and made very low, despised. It's been taken in vain by many people. They're made very insignificant and despicable and contemptible. But look what the Lord says. Your name will be confessed for the Father. And in reality, it doesn't matter what the world says about you. It doesn't matter how wicked and vile the world treat you and use your name. In the end, the Lord will confess your name for the Father. And then it says, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, that means prevails, gets a victory. And folks, there is victory in Christ. There is victory. And maybe the devil has been tempting you and trying you over this past number of days. It just seems to be getting darker, harder, spiritually more wicked, more indifferent. What can I do? I'll do nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ says that we are more than conquerors through him. We can be overcomers. We can prevail. We can get the victory. And we're guaranteed the victory when we walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're on the winning side today. Let me ask you a question. Are you being overcome by the world today? For some time, have you been unfaithful to the things of God? Are you struggling in your daily walk with the Lord? No prayer, no reading, no victory? The answer is found in the one who has the fullness of the Spirit of God. Because he will give liberally to his people. In our hymn book, there's a beautiful hymn. It says, he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And you know what we need? We need the provision of God. And the Bible says, ye have not, because you ask not. And I beg you, in this congregation this morning, Christian man and woman, Christian boy and girl, get to prayer. Get before the Lord. Because unless we pray and unless the Lord steps in, we're in for very difficult days. But thank God, in a moment, very soon, he can come and subdue the enemy. And his hand can move upon us for good. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that we need the hand of God upon us. And we confess in many ways that we, as God's people, haven't been very concerned about what's been happening in our land. But Lord, we pray that will give us a burden to pray. ask you, Lord, that you'll come. I put a fire in the heart of each man and woman, boy and girl that's saved today. That we will pray till the answer we gain. Lord, we have to confess that over the last number of weeks and months, that thy name has been dishonoured and taken in vain and diminished by the words of sinful men and women. And we pray, O Saviour, in the name of our Lord, that God will get a name for himself again in this land. Lord, that thou wilt come and revive thy church. Thou wilt be pleased to show what God can do through his people when they're on their knees in prayer. Pray for all in this world today, no matter where they are, who face persecution because they're saved. Pray for those who can't meet publicly. Pray for those who are in fear of their lives today. God, thou hast been so good to us. And I ask you, Lord, that you'll set your church a-praying. And you will deliver us from our circumstances and right through our circumstances. Thank you, Lord, in times like these we have a Saviour. And in times like these we have an anchor. Thank you for Christ, the Rock of Ages. May his gospel prevail. And his will be done. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.